the scriptures and take screenshots as well. A couple of quick things to mention. After the service today, there is a Connect Group Leaders Lunch in the office area. So for those who are leading a Connect Group, a bunch of us will be out there after the service. And if you do want to lead a Connect Group at some stage, come and let us know. We really believe that we need to launch more Connect Groups around the city. Also this afternoon, I'm preaching at a church called United Christian Church at Mount Gravatt. It's 2:30. It's on Logan Road, and it's an African church. Who remembers Pastor Prosper and the team? You know, they come here and they do, cast your burdens onto Jesus. They love their worship. So I'm preaching there at 2:30 today as a part of a conference. Steve was there the other night. They've been going off this week, haven't they? It's been awesome. So if you want to come at 2:30 this afternoon, I've got a few spare seats in my car as well. If you want to come, just come and see me after the service. Also, next weekend, we've got a guest preacher coming who's from the Sunshine Coast named Nigel McNeil. Now, we had Nigel last year on one of our Wednesday night meetings, and I had a big chat to him on the phone yesterday, and he said to me, Pastor Matt, before I come to your church, can I ask you one question? I said, yeah. He said, are you ready for a move of God? And I said, yeah. And he said, are you really? And I said, yeah, we are. Is anybody ready for a move of God? Absolutely. And he goes, you know what? Many churches in Australia aren't ready. And I said, well, we're hungry, mate, I'll tell you. We are praying, we're believing, we're, you know, all gathering together. Every part of the church has just got things happening in it right now. We're believing for it. So he's going to come this Thursday night for ministry school. It's an open night. Anyone can come. So Thursday night, 7 o'clock, Nigel's going to be here. Also, he's at the King's Table on Friday. He's at my Connect Group Friday night. And then on Sunday morning, he's going to be here at church. And he has spent most of his life in the US leading revivals over there. He just goes to a church and revival breaks out and he stays there and, you know, God moves. And he's a good friend of Pastor Alejandro's as well. He's a great man of God. So please bring your friends next week and be hungry for a move of God. Also next Sunday, we are going to have baptisms as well. There's a couple in the church that have come to me asking to get baptized. So we will be doing it here after the service next week. Please let us know if you'd like to get baptized. And also, just wanted to mention that on Easter weekend, coming up in a few weeks, we've got a Good Friday service at 9:30 here. We always have a one-hour Good Friday service. Then straight after that, we'll be having the King's Table for those that want to stay around for that. So it's on the same time every week. The King's Table will be on. And we've also got another revivalist coming from Melbourne, a guy named Jason Golden, who's a Messianic Jewish revivalist, a great man of God. And he's going to be preaching on Good Friday. And then on Easter Saturday, we're doing something different. Never done this before. But we've got a special revival service from 9:30 to 11:30 on Easter Saturday in the morning here in the building. Now, we're doing that because we'd asked Jason to do ministry school on the Thursday night, but he's not available. He's working, so he can't come. So we booked him on the Saturday morning because he's here for the weekend. So Easter Saturday, 9:30 to 11:30. We're going to have a revival meeting on the Saturday morning. And then Easter Sunday, Jason's going to be preaching as well. So I think it's interesting. We've had this fresh move of God here in the last couple of months. And the Lord's bringing along a couple of revivalists to keep things going. So please get ready for Easter weekend as well. I really believe God's going to do some amazing things. Also just wanted to thank all the team who are out for the King's Table and the outreach yesterday. Let's give a big thank you to everyone helping out on Fridays. God bless you guys. We saw 15 salvations yesterday, praise God, on Friday, praise God. And I really want to just honour our team. I had a day at a special training seminar with Pastor Andrew Cook, and we couldn't be there, but I heard it went really well. So thank you to everyone there. Okay, today I'm bringing a word called a culture of revival. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word today, we ask that you would come. Speak to every one of our hearts. Lord, may we be like a sponge who receives revelation from you today. God, whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do, come and move powerfully in this place. Everyone just say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Come on, shout it out. Holy Spirit, fill me. We need to constantly be asking for God to fill us up. Jesus said, how much more will you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? God, we've asked today and we're asking for more. of your presence. Less of us and more of you. Speak to us through your word today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, you know, I really believe that we've been experiencing a sovereign touch of God in every area of the church. In the men's ministry, the women's ministry, the kids, the youth. Every area I'm seeing God bring a conviction of sin, bring a stirring of people to be revived. There's an awakening happening in the church. I want to ask a few questions today. You know, I believe we need to seek God more than ever before. What does it look like to have an ongoing culture of revival in our church? Not just a couple of services where it's like, oh, that was a great little touch from God, but what does it mean to have an ongoing culture of revival? How do our lives change? How does our home life change? How does our prayer life change? How do our outreaches change if we want to have a continual culture of revival? Billy Sunday says this, a revival is two things. First, it returns the church from her backsliding. And second, it causes the conversion of men and women and always includes the conviction of sin on the part of the church. And, you know, I've been studying and looking at different revivals in history. Who's heard of the Brownsville Revival? I encourage you to get on YouTube and watch some of those videos. It's been amazing to see the impact of that. I've got friends who are in ministry now because of the Brownsville Revival. People like Daz Chettle in New Zealand, Glenn Gerhauser at Holy Fire Church, Cheryl Hackett and her husband from Fireplace Church. A whole bunch of people I know are in ministry now. Cheryl, what's Cheryl's husband's name? Tim. Chris, who said Tim? Chris, Cheryl and Chris Hackett. He's a former pilot, a great man of God. So, you know, I know people who are in ministry now because of this move of God at Revival in Brownsville. And there was a fire in that place that sent people all over the world in ministry. Who's that other guy? Daniel Kalander, the guy that took over from Reinhard Bonnke and received that anointing and that mantle from Reinhard Bonnke, was baptized at the Brownsville Revival. Who'd love to see something like that happen in this place? Oh, about three people. That's a good start. Who'd love to see revival in this place? Where the move of God we see sends people out to plant churches, to be missionaries, to start businesses, to do amazing things for God all over the world. We look at the Toronto blessing. It happened when I was in my first church as a youth pastor. We had a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit in Toronto and it impacted churches all over the world. People getting healed and getting a revelation of the Father's love. I know many people in ministry because of what happened at Toronto. If we backtrack in history, we've got the Azusa Street Revival. A guy named Willie Seymour, a blind African-American man. He used to have to put a box on his head because the glory of God was shining so brightly out of him. He spoke in tongues and prophesied in this little place in Azusa Street in America. And the Holy Spirit poured out and that's how the Pentecostal movement was birthed in this last century. The Welsh Revival with Evan Roberts, 28 years old, this young man of God, so hungry for a move of God. And revival broke out so much that the crime rate dropped, the pubs were empty, the police had to form barbershop quartets because there was no crime anywhere. So they had to go out and sing at the revival meetings. Even the donkeys in the mines at Wales didn't know what to do when they were told what to do by their miners, by their commanders, because previously they would swear all the time when they tell the donkeys what to do. And because so many people became Christians and they stopped swearing, the donkeys didn't know what to do. The crime rate dropped, the pubs dropped, sporting dropped, everything dropped because everyone was in church in this Welsh Revival. How many of you know we need to redig these wells of revival in 2021? I believe if God's done it then, he can do it again. We've seen pockets of revival in Australia. Billy Graham came to Australia in 1959, 1968 and 79. The closest thing we came to a mass revival of souls. In 1959 alone, more than 130,000 people made a commitment to Christ. The social effects were astonishing, including drops in alcohol consumption and crime. Thousands of people responded to the call. People planted churches, went to the mission field, and were trained in Christian ministry. Let's go to the next slide. Over 100 years ago, a revival came to Melbourne, 10,000 a night at the Royal Exhibition Building. In 1902, in 1898, a petition with 15,000 people sent it to D.L. Moody in the USA, asking him to come and lead a crusade. He died before he could come, but in 1902, R.A. Torrey came and led a crusade. With the population of Melbourne then 500,000, over half of them came every week. Imagine half of Brisbane coming to revival every week. Let's go to the next slide. 8,000 people came to Christ in that revival. Let's go to the next slide. I believe that this is one of the keys. All the evangelical churches were working together. They held 1,700 weekly prayer groups across Melbourne. They appointed 45 evangelists to preach in every area of the city. The vital elements were unity and prayer. How many of you know Psalm 133? Where there is unity, the Lord commands a? We've got to have unity in this church and in the church around this city. And I'm part of a Brisbane Pastors Prayer Network. We've been gathering together for a few years now, praying that any denominational walls will come down, any unforgiveness will come down, that it won't be, I'm building my kingdom, you're building your kingdom. How many of you got in your church? You know, it's none of that stuff. It's we're here for the kingdom of God, amen? We're here for unity, amen? And the other key was prayer, that they would pray together in their workplaces, in their homes. You know, I've been doing a 40-day fast and I've been waking up at like stupid o'clock, like 4:30 a.m. The Lord just wakes me up pitch black. I get up with my little puppy dog, take her down for a... do a business, and I go in the lounge room, and I get into God's Word, and then I put on some worship music, and I just walk around, and my puppy just follows me wherever I go, just like Jesus is with me, you know. The Holy Spirit, the word, Greek word for the Holy Spirit is parakletos. He walks alongside. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And I just pray, and I just pray in the Spirit, and I pray a blessing over my family. I pray for every one of you. You know, I'm praying for revival for every one of you. That you won't be lukewarm, half-hearted, religious, traditional, backsliding, caught up in your sins. I'm praying for every one of you. And I'm telling you, when I pray, stuff happens. I'm telling you. You guys better, are you ready for a move of God? I'm hungry for it. I'm thirsty for it. And I want to see everyone with this same hunger in this church. R.G. Lee said, if all the sleeping folk will wake up, and all the lukewarm folk will fire up, and all the dishonest folk will confess up, and all the disgruntled folk will sweeten up, and all the discouraged folk will cheer up, and all the depressed folk will look up, and all the estranged folk will make up, and all the gossipers will shut up, and all the dry bones will shake up, and all the true soldiers will stand up. Then we will have revival. Somebody say amen. I believe there's a whole bunch of keys in there. Let's just go back to the last slide. A whole bunch of keys in there. Just feel to pause on that for a moment. If you're lukewarm, time to get fired up. You know, I've been having soup in my fast. And sometimes I put it in for 2 minutes in the microwave and I get it out and it's like, it's just, you know, it just tastes like goo, you know. Put it in for another minute or two and it's hot. Who likes a hot soup or a hot cuppa? You don't want the lukewarm stuff. You spit it out. That's what God is looking for. On fire, hot people, amen? The dishonest folk will confess up. I just love the fact that we've seen a whole bunch of people getting up here in the last month or so confessing their sins, saying, I was this and I'm repenting, you know? You know, Malcolm's just got up and talked about he wants to be free from his addiction. Praise God. But we've seen people at the King's Table, people in different groups in the church confessing their sin. It's a part of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the devil condemns you and says, you have failed, you will never make it. Don't listen to that liar. He's a liar. You know the devil's a liar? Don't listen to him. You can't trust him. He says you're condemned. That is a lie. My Bible tells me, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Amen? The devil might condemn you, but the Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin. And I know in my fast that I've been doing, every time I do a fast, I just get so convicted. Last night, I was very convicted. There was a ladies' group at our church with cheese fondue and chocolate fondue and all this yummy food that the enemy had prepared before me to tempt me. And I'm just dying to my flesh. And thank you, Jesus. I will not commit the sin of gluttony. Thank you, Jesus. You know. And you know what? I just believe that we need that conviction for whatever, you know, I'm being silly. It was, you know, God bless them. It was a nice night. I mean, I'm not being silly, but whatever temptation is before us, God will always show a way out. Amen. So I went into my room, just drank my water, listened to all the ladies enjoying that delicious food. God bless. But you know what? Whatever sin is before us, the Holy Spirit wants us to have self-control, to die to our flesh. When we fast, and I challenge you to do a fast sometime between now and Easter. Do some kind of fast. Press into God. Because it's a key to revival as well, amen? If we're in unity fasting together, to do some kind of fast. And you'll learn to die to your flesh. You're telling your body, your spirit is in charge. You die to your flesh. And you know, the Lord will convict you of your sin as well. The dishonest folk will confess up. The disgruntled folk will sweeten up. Oh, we need that. Some Christians look like they're baptized in lemon juice, I'm telling you. I preached on love last week, and we've got to be showing love right now, people, I tell you. All the discouraged folk will cheer up. Come on, smile, everyone. Give me a smile. Yeah, don't be discouraged, smile. All the depressed folk will look up. You know, I love that quote from Corrie ten Boom. She said, if we look within, we'll get depressed. If we lift up our eyes, will be released from our depression. You know, when you're suffering from depression and anxiety, it's because you're looking at your problems. And what does the Bible tell us? Lift up your eyes. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Lift up your eyes. Look up to God and you'll find a reviving in your spirit. The depressed folk will look up. All the estranged folk will make up. We need reconciliation in our relationships. The gossipers will shut up. The Lord will convict you of the words you speak. The dry bones will shake up and the true soldiers will stand up. Os Guinness said, the story of Christian Reformation, revival and renaissance underscores that the darkest hour is often just before the dawn. So we should always be people of hope and prayer, not gloom and defeatism. God, the Holy Spirit, can turn the situation around in 5 minutes, amen? And look at what's happening in the world. Look at COVID, financial crisis. Look at all the marriage crisis, you know, that people are having. Look at all the darkness. It's like the tsunami. All the water's gone back and then the revival's going to come, amen? Billy Sunday said, when may a revival be expected? When the wickedness of the wicked grieves and distresses the Christian. We need to have a heart that gets broken with the things that breaks God's heart. We need to hate the things God hates and love the things God loves. It's a recipe for revival. So I've been researching and found several ingredients. Whenever a revival breaks out around the world, these are several of the things that happen in that revival, in that community. Number one, love for the Word. Who loves God's Word? I tell you what, I am reading the Word more than ever in my life. I am studying it. I am unpacking it. I'm quoting it. It's coming. Even while I'm doing this fast, scriptures are coming to me that I've never even memorized, and somehow I know them. They're getting into my spirit. The Word of God is I've just got such a passion for God's Word more than ever. We're going to have a look at this passage in Nehemiah 8, 5 to 8. Ezra and Nehemiah in the Bible were written when the Jews returned from the land of Israel after the Babylonian exile. I preached a series on the book of Daniel in the last couple of years here, and we looked at when all the people of Israel were taken into captivity in Babylon, and they had four kings that ruled over them, And, you know, we hear the story of Daniel who prayed publicly and was thrown in the lion's den. Thankfully, the lions were doing a Daniel fast and he survived the night. But you know what? Daniel stood up. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego stood up for God, were thrown in the fire. And there was another in the fire, Jesus with him in the fire. So imagine being in captivity in a foreign land. It would be like, you know, some of the young boys here. You know, we've got Isaiah up the back there. Like Isaiah, how old are you, 14, 15? Like a young boy like that being sent to India. And a whole bunch of people sent, his age, sent to India, and they're in a different culture. They don't know the language. They don't know the food. They don't know they worship all these Hindu gods. It would be like sending a young Christian boy like that to a foreign country and living in this. And Jeremiah prophesied over them and said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. To give you a hope and a future. Then you'll call upon me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. Amen? That's what the Lord said to these guys while they're in their captivity. But they're in a foreign land. There were foreign gods. They still worship God. But then imagine when they're brought back to the land of Israel. After 70 years of captivity, this is the scene. They get back. They arrive home. And for the first time, they're allowed to publicly read God's word together. I don't know if you remember, but after 8 weeks of lockdown last year, we had three services of 20. We're only allowed 20 in the building at the time. And we all sat around in a circle here and we're all like, oh, has anybody got COVID? Oh, we're all going to die. You know, like everyone's freaking out, you know, because the media was trying to make everyone scared about COVID, you know. And people were like, oh, they weren't going to do it anyway. So it was a bit of a weird feeling after 8 weeks of lockdown coming back, you know. Imagine that times a billion. That's what it would have been like for the Jews. They'd been in exile in Babylon. They finally get back to their land and they get to have church together for the first time. And in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. What they'd done is they built a wooden lectern and he had the book of the law there. This was their book. This was God's word to them. And it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So let's just try. Let's see if this works here today. Okay, it's my book here. Ezra opened the book. Wow, this stuff works. Now stay standing, stay standing. Ezra opened it. This will wake you up, everyone. Come on, Aaron, come on. Come on, you guys, Dan, come on. Stand up. Ezra, this is what the Bible says. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read in the book, that they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and cause them to understand the reading. You may be seated. Now, you guys were a bit tame today, just quietly. Just got to say, compared to this lot, because they were so grateful that God's word could be read publicly again. This is a key for revival, an ingredient for revival, a love for God's word. Now, you guys tolerated this for me. Thank you. You know, thank you for entertaining me and standing up for a few seconds there while I read a couple of verses. But the people of God were standing for 6 hours as Ezra read the book of the law from daylight to midday. This is a move of the Spirit of God. People are attentive to the book of the law. These people gathered from dawn, hungry for God's word. They were willing to pay a sacrifice to hear it. They wanted it. And like Jacob, they wouldn't let go until they got their blessing. How many of you know we've got to hold on to God until we get the blessing, just like Jacob wrestled with God, amen? And then the teachers helped people understand the law, it says. Special men were appointed to help the people understand God's word. After reading, they needed to understand it because if they didn't understand it, it wouldn't do any good. Understanding needs to be the first goal of the preacher or teacher. When I stand to teach God's people, here's some of the key things that are on my heart. If you guys leave with 5 helpful hints to a better life, but you don't have a great understanding of God's word, then I've failed. Amen? If you guys leave thinking, oh, he told some good dad jokes and stories today, but you don't have a great understanding of God's word, then I've failed. Amen? If you leave motivated to action or praying a prayer, but it's not based on a greater understanding of God's word, then I've failed. Amen? If you leave thinking, oh, Matt is a good preacher, or he spoke well today, but you don't have a greater understanding of God's word, then I have failed and I will be judged. Because teachers of God's word have a higher standard of judgment, the Bible warns. And I'll be accountable to God if I've failed to deliver the word in context and unpacking it and teaching it. When we look at God's word, it was written in a different language, in a different culture, in a different place, and in a distant time. And the preacher or teacher of God's word, part of our anointing is to help people understand it and how it appropriates to us today. Sometimes you may have heard a Bible verse 10 times before, but it's never really clicked. Here in this church, our goal when we preach God's word is so that you wake up and get a revelation from God and you can apply it to your life and it'll change your life. Amen? So we're not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. A little bit like when an art restorer cleans a painting. He reveals the things that were always there, but the colors weren't as bright. The details weren't as clear because they were obscured. Then the real impact of the painter's work can be seen. Chuck Swindoll tells the story. One time he spoke at a family conference. He noticed a young couple with several small children. Although they looked and sounded like a Christian family, it was evident to him that they were very miserable, and he knew that divorce was on the back burner of their minds. As the week progressed, he saw the couple change as he preached and brought teaching of God's word. The husband hung on every word. The wife had a Bible open and followed the messages closely. At the end of the week, this couple came up to Chuck Swindoll and his wife and said, "We want you to know this week we've had a 180-degree turnaround in our walk with God. When we came, we were ready to separate. We're going back stronger than we ever have been before in our marriage." But that joyous news was dampened by another family's response. Chuck also tells the story at the same conference with the same speakers, the same truths, the same surroundings, the same schedule. Another father was turned off. He wasn't open. He attended the first few sessions. But by and by, the guilt became so great and the conviction became so deep that he ran out of the building. He'd stayed awake an entire night and reached a decision to leave and never come back. His family were left hurting, perhaps even more than when they came to the conference. What was the difference? Attitude. The couple who benefited had teachable hearts. The others did not. Some people come to church with a reverence for God and His Word, saying, "God, teach me. God, I want to know more. I'm going to take notes. I'm going to take screenshots. I'm going to study this. I'm going to look into this. I'm going to research this." People who are ready to respond to the Word. They profit from the teaching. Others come to the same service with sin in their hearts that they don't want to deal with, and they're turned off by the very same message that helps others to grow. If you want spiritual renewal, check your heart. It comes when responsive hearts read and reverently hear God's word that is faithfully proclaimed. That's why every week at this church, we will have Bible verses on the screen. We will get you to read God's word. We'll challenge you. You know, I can only do so much as a preacher. Pastor Chris, the others, the preacher, we can only do so much. We want to serve up as much as we can on a Sunday, but it should motivate you to study God's word every day. Amen? Who's committed to studying God's word every day? I believe if we hunger and thirst for truth from God's word and revelation from God's word, it is a key ingredient to revival. Amen? Years ago, we had a lovely lady named Barbara, a Zimbabwean lady, and she's sitting up the back, and she just had attitude. And she wasn't receiving from God's word. And one day, she said the Holy Spirit just came on her and said, start praying in tongues. And as she prayed in tongues, she felt this demon leave her. And straight away, it was like her ears popped. And every word that was preached from the pulpit hit her in the heart. Because there was a demon blocking her from receiving. And the Holy Spirit spoke to her. Said, pray in the Spirit, and she was set free. So just put our hands out to God right now. Father, I just pray for every person listening to me right now that anyone has got any blockage between receiving God's word, anyone's got any demons that are blinding them or deafening them, I just speak to those demons and I say, go in the name of Jesus. Get out of this place. In the name of Jesus, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. We will receive the word of God. We will have a hunger for the word of God. Holy Spirit, fill us. Come on, just ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you right now. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Fill us up. Speak to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Another key ingredient to revival is love for one another. I preached on this last week, and I just felt to add a little caveat to it this week. Charles Finney said, nothing tends more to cement the hearts of Christians than praying together. Never do they love one another so well as when they witness the outpouring of each other's hearts in prayer. You know, many years ago we had a successful businessman come to this church. He was quite wealthy and successful, was working with the Lord Mayor during the 2011 floods. He was one of the main guys that helped rebuild the Brisbane River after the horrible floods we saw here. Very significant businessman in the city. He'd been attending a large Pentecostal church for several years. He'd been part of the Gideons and on the outside looked like he was a good Christian. But he came to this church and he sat at the back broken. And we sat with him, we loved him, we cared for him, we ministered to him, and he publicly shared that he'd been wrestling with a porn addiction for many years. And he was so ashamed, so embarrassed. He'd never actually given his heart to Jesus at that other church. But as he came here, he had a conviction of his sin. And he knew this was the right place for him. And one Sunday, I opened the altar at the end of the service and he walked right up the middle. And right there, he just looked behind me and then just hit the ground. And I was like, okay, what happened? You're right. Didn't know if he had a heart attack or if he died. I didn't know what was going on. I said, yeah, okay. And he said, oh, I just saw Jesus. He said he saw a vision of Jesus here shining in a bright light. And how many of you know when the glory of God comes, it's an amazing thing. It's an awesome thing. We use the word awesome a lot, but it is awesome. He had an encounter with God and he was weeping on this floor here for an hour or two, just impacted. The glory of God was shining about him. And you know what? That man was completely transformed, completely set free from his addiction, filled with love. And man, he used to come to our men's group. He was just filled with love. He just became the man. He was a dark, broken, wounded man when he first came to this church. And I was like, oh, is this guy ever going to open up, you know? He completely transformed to being filled with love. Friends, that's what God can do. God can sovereignly deliver a man, transform a man with one touch from Jesus. Amen? Who wants to see that more and more? Let's keep believing for it. Let's keep praying for it. And let's ask God to fill us with his love. He became filled with love on that day. Repentance is another key. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Contrite means a feeling or expressing remorse at the recognition that one has done wrong. A contrite heart God has yet to deny. When we come to God and we confess our sins, he will revive the lowly. We need to constantly be confessing our sins. There was a book I read at Bible college called The Wheaton Revival. At Wheaton College in the US, one student got up in the middle of a church service, a chapel service, and confessed one sin. Weeping broke out across the whole church. Another student got up and confessed their sin. It went on for 3 days nonstop. Hundreds of people flowing through that building every day confessing their sins. Confession of sins, repentance, a contrite heart is a key to revival. Prayer is another key for revival. Charles Finney said, a revival may be expected when Christians have a spirit of prayer for a revival. That is when they pray as if their hearts were set upon it. When Christians have the spirit of prayer for a revival, when they go about groaning out their heart's desire, when they have a real travail of soul. One of the first times I saw this, I'd taken over this church 15 years ago, and Trevor Watkins from Multi Choice Home Loans, a good mentor and friend of mine, in the prayer room. We were at La Boite Theatre at the time, and we used to have the prayer room in the little green room, the dressing room out the back. And there was a bunch of us in there praying. And all of a sudden, Trevor, the South African brother, is on his knees like he was groaning and like he was giving birth to something, travailing, weeping. And he said, Matt, I'm praying for you for the fear of man to be broken off your life. And you see, at the time, I was just a brand new pastor and I was a people pleaser. I just wanted to be everyone's friend. I just wanted to be the best diplomat. I just wanted to be, you know, I wanted to preach sermons that would make people laugh and just wanted to be the latest cool, fun, you know, Pentecostal pastor in town. And I was just caught up in my own, you know, fear of man, basically, you know. But you know what? When that thing breaks off you, you just don't care what people think. You just have a fear for God, amen? I just want to do what God wants. And I believe he was interceding and travailing for that to be broken off me that day. And every now and then it creeps back, and feel free to pray for me if you see me struggling with that. But what a great man of God who would stand in the gap and intercede for me to be set free from that. Where are the men and women of God who will travail and stand in the gap and pray? You know, the Bible commands you to pray for your leaders. If you don't like my preaching and my leadership, it's your fault. You've got to be praying for me. I need all the prayer I can get. Everyone says amen. Where are the men and women of God who will travail for revival? Who will travail and pray for a move of God in this city? Fire falls on a sacrifice. Who's willing to make the sacrifice to pray for revival in our city, in our church, in our nation? Prayer is an ingredient. I've got another prayer I want us to pray right now. Let's all stand to our feet again, like we're excited about it. Anybody here excited? Yes. I found this prayer for revival this week, and I thought we can do this one together. Let's all pray this one together. Hang on, before we do it, I really want you to mean this. Anybody here love Jesus? You want revival? This is an example of a prayer for revival. Let's believe it as we pray it. Amen? Let's pray. Father God. We'll pray together, okay? Ready? Don't repeat after me. We'll do it together. Ready? Father God, today we come together as true and sincere followers of you to ask for a revival of souls in this age. Father, you say in Matthew 7, to come and ask you as our Father for what we desire. Lord, we desire for our friends, families and neighbors to be open and to seek and find the truth of the authentic source of life, which is you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be poured out onto the people you have made. We invite you to perform signs, wonders and miracles and to speak to the people you crafted with your hands. Father, You say in Psalm 139 that you crafted each and every person in the hidden place in the palm of your hand. And so we pray that truth will be brought to light in each and every person you have crafted. It's only by your Spirit that truth can be truly known. And so we ask this day for revival in our hearts, in our nation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen. 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 You may be seated. Now, if you do want to get a screenshot of that, I pray that every day at the moment, several times a day. Every Bible verse about revival, every article, every video, everything about revival, I'm just consuming it at the moment, believing for it. It's part of my DNA. It's being infused into me every time I pray. And I believe that as a church, if we all have this same hunger, this same thirst, this, and we're all praying this, how many of you know God hears our prayers? Now, here's one that I wrestled about whether to keep in the notes this week, and I decided to because even though we're a happy, clappy church, we like to go deep as well, don't we? Who wants to go deep? Lament is a key ingredient for a culture of revival. The Psalms of communal lament are a group of psalms formed in the Hebrew Bible, classified by their focus on lament, which means expressing deep sorrow or travailing for a nation, and as a group, asking for God's blessing or intervention. And if you know, we need God's intervention in Australia. Psalm 13, let's have a look at it. I love this verse. It says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So there's a bit of a pattern as we look at this psalm. How long, O Lord? You know, it's actually healthy to be real with God. Now, I love being happy, clappy and positive and upbeat and speaking in faith and praising God. You know, I love all that. But sometimes you're in the valley. Sometimes you're in Fortitude Valley. You know, sometimes you're just in a bad place, aren't you? It's okay to be real with God and lament, grieve, mourn. It's okay to be like Job when he's lost everything. He's down and out, and he's talking to God about how bad it is. That's okay to be, but I'm just saying, don't stay there. Because that's how the psalm starts. How long, O Lord, will you, if you can imagine the violins, how long, O Lord, will you forgive me forever? How long, oh, it's, you know what that is? The world's smallest violin. No, I'm joking, no. Seriously, he's lamenting, he's mourning, he's grieving. How long must I wrestle? Oh, I've got sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph, you know? He starts like that. It's okay to be real with God about your problems. But don't stay there. Then it says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices. Sometimes you've got to speak to your heart. You've got to speak to your soul. You've got to say, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Lift up your eyes. You've got to speak to yourself. Take your eyes off yourself and then look to God. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So when we're talking about lamenting, I'm saying it's okay to start talking about all the darkness in our nation, all the problems, the battles you're in. It's okay to start lamenting and be there a bit, but don't stay there, amen? You've got to learn to pick yourself up and put your eyes on God. Speak to your soul. Speak to your heart. And if you want to study that, There's a whole bunch of Bible verses about lamenting, a whole bunch of Psalms about lamenting, and we don't just cut it out and go, oh, that was just for then, you know. This is actually part of a healthy relationship with God. When my wife and I are going through a bad time, I don't just say, honey, I'm ignoring the problems you've got. Everything's okay. I won't have a very happy wife. Because we've got a real relationship. We talk about stuff. And then we don't dwell there. We get to the solution and we pray and we praise God. Amen? The same with our relationship with God. Be real with God. Be real with God. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to struggle. But don't stay in the struggle. Lift up your eyes to God. Amen? Another key ingredient in revival culture is hospitality. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 to 10 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Anybody here grumbling? That's good. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. You know, there was another guy in our church who was also quite a successful businessman, and he was serving with New Hope Care for a number of years. And he said to me once, he said, Matt, you know what? Before I joined this church, I was in a very conservative church, and he said, I would see a homeless person and I would cross the street. I would avoid them like the plague. I would be worried that they'd do something bad to me, or I'd think, oh, who is that, you know? Like in the Good Samaritan, you know the story? The priest, oh, I'm too busy. Oh, the Levite, oh, I'm too busy, I can't stop. The Samaritan stopped, bandaged their wounds, took them, paid for their accommodation. You know, Jesus said, this is how you love one another. Be a neighbor. Love your neighbor. Whoever is in front of you that needs you, stop for the one. So this guy was like the priest and the Levite. He was too busy doing priesting and Leviting to stop for the one. And when he joined this church, he just felt such a conviction that all his life he lifted up his nose at others. And this guy became one of the best mentors to some of the homeless men in this church. He would take them under his wing, take them into his home, have them over for meals, love them, help them get jobs, care for them. He became a great advocate in that area. He's not part of our church anymore. But you know what? I saw that transformation in his life. Offering hospitality, regardless of rank or position, wealth, color of their skin, whatever. God loves everyone. And as his bride, we've got to offer hospitality to everyone, amen? We want to be known as with a culture of love and hospitality. Second last one is, in a culture of revival, is reconciling relationships. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Two things in there. Firstly, offer your gift. Don't forget to give to the Lord. Secondly, reconcile. There's no room in the kingdom of God for unforgiveness or bitterness. We've got to have short accounts with people. If you have a run-in with someone, go and deal with it. Reconcile, forgive, show the love of Jesus. I believe it can be a blockage to a move of God if we have unforgiveness towards people. I've had some very awkward conversations with people over the years, with people that I've had falling outs with. And I would put it off and avoid them and think, oh, what if I bumped into them in the shops? What, you know? And the Lord would just keep convicting me. Matt, go to that person. Be at peace with them. Be a peacemaker. Reconcile in relationships. And maybe you say, oh, but you don't know what they did to me, Pastor Matt. Doesn't matter. A follower of Jesus is a forgiver, is a minister of reconciliation, is a peacemaker. Go and reconcile. And the last key for ongoing culture of revival is healing, signs, and wonders. Mark 16:15-19, we just read it this week in our daily devotions at the breakfast table, and we talked about all the different signs and wonders we've been seeing recently. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs might accompany. Oh, sorry. Did I get that wrong? These signs could possibly accompany. Oh, sorry. Did I get that wrong again? We don't want heresy. No. These signs will accompany those that believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. Amen? Friends, we got to see this happen. We had a deliverance seminar with Oriel and Tony Piper a few months ago. 47 people in the room. We had a full day where they did teaching on how to be set free from any demon any demons in your life and addictions and things like that. Get rid of any foothold in your life for any demon. And at the end of the day, I was part of the prayer team. Everyone was given a little bucket. And it wasn't very COVID safe, I've got to admit. Anyway, everyone's given a little bucket. And they all sat there and they prayed for anyone with demons to be delivered. And people just started vomiting and yelling and screaming and this and that. And I was just walking around going, oh my goodness, demons coming out everywhere. How many of you know that if you're a believer in Jesus, you've been given authority to drive out demons? This morning I was praying in the prayer room. You know, there was the demoniac, the guy that was running around naked in the Bible, cutting himself among the graves. And Jesus went up to him and straight away he was delivered of a legion of demons. That's tens of thousands of demons delivered. And then he all of a sudden was clothed and in his right mind. And then he went back and he preached the gospel to his community. Amen. I'm believing we're going to see that in our community. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. Who loves speaking in tongues? I love praying in the Spirit. It builds you up. It edifies you in the Spirit. I started praying in tongues when I was 8 years old. My mum prayed for me. I received that gift at a young age, and it's been part of my prayer life ever since. I believe we all need to ask the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit and speak in new tongues. I also believe that we can pick up snakes with our hands and drink deadly poison, and it won't hurt us at all. You know, the Apostle Paul was on the Isle of Malta in the end of the book of Acts, and a viper grabbed onto his hand, and he shook it off. And everyone went, oh, no, he's going to die. No effects whatsoever. The poison did not affect him because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God protected him, amen? Doesn't matter what situation you're in. Don't be fearful of what attack will come your way. They will place hands on sick people and they will get well. We believe in healing. We've seen a number of significant healings in this church recently. And the last verse there, verse 19, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Amen? Here in this church, we believe in signs and wonders and miracles. And it confirms the preaching and the teaching of the word. We've seen people. We had a Mexican brother here get his back healed recently. We had Simi also shared her back was healed. We had a guy healed of asbestosis cancer many years ago. I've been in Cambodia. I've seen blind eyes open. I've seen deaf ears open. I've seen many miracles, and I believe in this revival we're going to experience more and more more and more healings, signs and wonders, not just from the pulpit, but from the people, amen? In the shelters, we're going to see people healed and delivered. Wherever we go in our workplace, in our schools, in the universities, we're going to see a fresh move of God. Are you hungry for it? Friends, I want to challenge you to stay hungry. Stay thirsty. Pray. Stand in the gap. Let's believe for it. Let's have a culture of revival in our prayer meetings, in every ministry in this church, in our homes. Let's turn our homes into houses of prayer and worship. Let's pray and believe the same thing that happened at Azusa Street, the same thing that happened at Toronto, the same thing that happened at Brownsville, the same thing that's happened in the book of Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came. Let it happen today. Let it happen here. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we've seen many great moves of God in history. We've seen pockets of revival in this city, in this church. But God, we're asking for more. We pray, God, that we will be a men and women who have a love for the Word. There will be men and women who are loving one another, who are walking in repentance, who are men and women of prayer, who are men and women that can lament and then turn their eyes on you. Men and women who will reconcile relationships. Men and women who see signs and wonders and miracles wherever we go. God, we're crying out to you. Wake us up. Shake us up out of our lethargy and our apathy. May we not be lukewarm and half-hearted. Revive us, O God. Wake us up, O God. Stir up the gift of God in us today. We need you, Jesus. Just as we're praying, I just want to ask you today, do you want to give your heart to Jesus? Have you had Jesus forgive you of your sins? Have you been born again? If today your life isn't right with Jesus, I believe you can come to Jesus and he'll wash away your sins. You'll be born again. If you want to turn from your old life and surrender your life to Jesus, with every eye closed, every head bowed, I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment where you can give your life to Jesus. If you want to do that today, just slip your hand up so I can see it today. Good on you, buddy. That's awesome. Anybody else over there too? That's awesome. Anybody else today who wants to say, yep, I want to give my life to Jesus, just put your hand up high so I can see it today. Up the back there, anybody else that says, yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to turn from my old life. Let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Let's give a big hand for those guys that prayed that today. And in just a moment, we're going to open the altar and invite you to come. We're going to give you a Bible if you prayed that prayer today. We're going to open the altar for healing today as well. And Kylie has got something to share.
Yeah, actually, where's he gone? I've really got a word on my heart for Malcolm and he keeps disappearing. Oh, where is there his buddy? Okay, but I actually felt to come and speak it from the front because I think it might be for more than just you, but I know it's definitely for you. And it's Galatians 5. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. I say then, in 16, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited or deceived, provoking one another and envying one another. I just wanted to read those scriptures out, but I wanted to encourage you too, Malcolm, because, you know, today you're deciding to sow into the Spirit by going to Reto. You're deciding to sow something into yourself of God. And during worship, I had a picture of the Israelites when they were in slavery in Egypt. They were in slavery. They were in bondage. They were trapped. And they were delivered by the Passover and they were delivered by the blood over the doorposts. But they had to get up and they had to walk out of Egypt. They had to choose to get up and walk. And there are some of us here today who are saying, God, give me the promised land. But we're not willing to get out of Egypt. We want to stay in the world. You know, we want to live in the world, but we say, God, take me to the promised land, you know. And the Lord, about 10 years ago, I read Exodus, and the Lord convicted me of this in my own life. You want the promised land in Egypt. You know, you want it in Egypt, but you have to get up and you have to walk out of Egypt, and you have to decide to go on a journey with God. You can't stay in Egypt, but there's been a way made, the blood, and you decided today you're going to get up and walk out of Egypt. That's the decision that you've made today, right? That's the decision that you've made, to get up and walk out of Egypt with Him, and He's going to take you out. He's going to walk with you out to your promised land, to that land that you know that the Lord has for you, because He's spoken it to you, right? He's spoken it over your life through other people before today. The blood of Jesus, you have a way has been made. And I just really want to encourage you that the way has been made. The blood of Jesus is over you. If you've given your life to God, the blood of Jesus is over you. And you know, God's done everything that He needs to do. He's done it all. He's done it all at the cross, right? And now you have to get up. You have to decide to walk out of the... There's some things you're going to have to leave behind if you want to see the promised land, right? There's some things we have to decide to let go of. And you know, some of you think, I can't walk out of what I'm in, right? But you don't have to walk alone. It's actually a one-step thing. And that Malcolm's made that step today, right? You've made that decision. You've made that decision. I'm going to Reto. You've taken that first step, right? It's just one step, and God's going to lead you. A fire by day. No, what is it? Cloud by day. I always get it confused. But you know what I'm talking about. Like it's Him. He's with you. He will lead you one step at a time. And today I really believe that was for you, Malcolm, that word, that the blood of Jesus is over you, and you've decided today I'm going to walk out. I'm going to walk out. And it's the beginning of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
James also has a word for you, mate.
Malcolm, as you were being prayed for this morning, the Lord gave me a prophecy for you, so I wrote it down, okay? This season at Reto, this season of retreat, revival, and rejuvenation is your launching pad for your ministry He has called you to. This time, you will have the church family behind you. We will be with you and behind you. God has called you for such a time as this. Amen.
Feel the presence of God here today. Who loves the presence of God? Father, we just thank you that you're moving in this place today. We thank you, Lord, for the prophetic words that are flowing. We thank you for healing in this place. I just feel there's people here today that need their backs healed. If you need your back healed, come out the front. There's people here today struggling with anger and rage, and they need to be set free from that. Come to the altar if you want prayer for that. I feel that there's people here today that know that they're called to do more in ministry, but they've been afraid and the devil's been saying, you're not good enough. If that's you, we want to pray for you and lay hands on you today and commission you today. I also just feel that there's people wrestling with mental health, depression, anxiety and stuff, and the Lord wants to set you free from that today. If you need healing in your body, if you need a reviving today, run to the altar today. The prayer team will be happy to pray for you, and we'll have some worship. Come to the altar.